Well, good morning. If you are like, I don't know who Jake Gamble is, just know the feeling's mutual. Never been to First Gathering in the time that my family has attended Believers Fellowship. You may judge us, but this, for my family, this may as well be 3 a.m., all right? I've got three kids, and my joke is usually that getting out the door for us feels like robbing a bank, that eventually it's just like, just get in the car, go, I don't care if you have shoes, go, go! So we pull in, and Sean's always like, let's jam, right? And we're walking through the door, and my kids just run in. So here we are. My name is Jake, and I get to speak as part of the Doctrine series, if you haven't been here for the last several weeks because Washington summer. Then I understand, but we are in the middle of a doctrine series which I have greatly enjoyed, and I was given the task to speak about God as Father or God the Father. And just, you know, sometimes when people come up to a guest speaker might come up, they might state their bona fides, right? They might be like, here's the reason I'm qualified to speak as, this topic today on speaking on God the Father. So let me just inform you about why I'm qualified to speak on this particular topic. I have three kids, ages 5, 8, and 9. They would describe me as a mediocre dad. I spent this morning, so we got home late last night because we stayed out too late at a friend's lake house having fun, and one of my children was going to stay the night there, and the other two were upset when we were leaving that they didn't have anything special to do. So I stopped at a gas station in Shelton and bought them a bag of candy at 10 p.m. And let them eat that in order to keep them awake on the way home. And then we got home, put them to bed as fast as possible, and then at about midnight, I finally was like, all right, I'm going to sleep, do this whole thing. My middle child woke up this morning and had bad dreams, so she came downstairs and told me at about 5:30, and I woke up and I was like, you know what? I'll just wake up. This will be great. I got a couple hours to myself, and I put her in bed and calm her down, and then I walk out into my living room, and my dog is mysterious. We have two dogs. One of my dogs is mysteriously missing from the scene, and I look around, and I think, uh-oh, and I hear her upstairs. And to spare some graphic details, we have white carpet upstairs, and I mention that specifically because she doesn't care for white carpet, apparently. So she went upstairs and did some stuff up there. So my quiet time this morning was spent cleaning up that. And I can't think of anything that would be more like qualified to speak as a dad than just organized chaos, right? Giving out candy at 10 p.m. and then waking up being like, I got some time to myself. Okay, I'm cleaning that. So that's me. That's my gig. So I'm super excited to get to speak here this morning, get to teach on this particular topic. If you are unfamiliar with doctrine and what doctrine is, here's why I think doctrine is important, right? Doctrine is what we believe ultimately about God, about ourselves, about our relationship with who God is, what all of that means, right? It's a framework for us as Christians. So if you are not a Christian and you think, well, what exactly is doctrine? It is a series of beliefs that we hold, I say we as Christians, about the world. And some of those beliefs we would describe maybe as primary, meaning they are essential to believe about God, about ourselves as Christians. And some of those beliefs might be secondary, meaning they're not essential to believe as a Christian. We might hold different beliefs as Christians in different branches or denominations of Christianity. So I like this illustration. I heard it years ago, that the best example of why doctrine matters is an example of a husband and wife. So if I got up here this morning and I started by saying, you know, I love my wife, I cut my hair for her this way, and I love her blonde hair and her blue eyes, and I love her by singing to her, you'd all be like, wow, that's really sweet. And if you met her, you would be like, she has brown hair and green eyes, she does not care for your terrible singing, and she absolutely does not care about why you cut your hair, right? But if I did all those things and said, this is how I love her, this is who she is, but it's not actually who she is, that would be false doctrine, right? It's false beliefs about who my wife is, how I'm designed to show her love. When God tells us in Scripture, here is how you will worship me, here is who I am and why I am worthy of worship, here is who you are and why I am the answer for you, those are all pieces of doctrine. So doctrine, being this morning, God as Father, is very important. So let me read the doctrinal statement. This is actually from the Believers Fellowship website that speaks to God as Father. If you haven't explored that, there's a section that says what we believe. And here's what it says about God the Father. It says, "We believe that God the Father works and acts in history distinctly from and in continuous cooperation with the other persons of the Trinity," that being the Son and the Spirit. "The Father disciplines, gives wisdom, and protects according to his goodness and faithfulness. The Father loves sacrificially, sending the Son to accomplish the work of redemption. The Father adopts us into the family of God. He is intimately aware of and faithfully provides for the needs of his children." There's a lot of good stuff in there, and I would encourage you that if you haven't played around on the website at all, to just click on that. There's Bible verses about each of those particular pieces of that statement, and to reflect on some of those things, that if there's areas where you think, what does that mean, or what could that mean for me, there's great parts of that. I want to zoom in on a particular piece of God as Father that I think couches the rest of those characteristics, and that is his goodness, the goodness of God. So let me do this morning. I'll pray for us, and then we'll read a passage. There will be a bunch of passages that we'll work our way through this morning, but we'll read a passage and talk about what that means. Does that sound okay? Excellent. All right, let me pray. Father, I'm grateful for this opportunity. Thank you for the chance to speak, to teach, and to learn about who you are, and who you are as our Father, and as the perfect Father. Would you make much of yourself this morning? Would you help us see you? Would you help us know you and love you more for all of this? We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. So starting point here would be James chapter 1, verse 17. And I believe this will be up on the screen. You're welcome to turn there or flip there. There, again, are a number of things in there, but I want to focus on the goodness of God. So this is what it says in James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good and perfect gift," or "every good gift and every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." I want to zoom in a little bit on the last part of that verse, and that's sort of where, building around that idea that God never changes. There is no variation or shadow due to change. I love the way that that's phrased. And what that means is that God does not change. The Bible says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And the reason that he does not change is because he is perfect. In order for him to be God, he must be perfect. I say this a lot in my own life, just talking with friends, where I'm like, if we were worshiping a God who resembled even slightly the gods of Greek mythology, I wouldn't be here right now. If he was moody and brooding, and if he was constantly responding to the whininess of humanity with his own frustrations, I wouldn't be here. But he is none of those things. He is constant. He knows the end from the beginning. When God introduces himself in Scripture, he says, "I am." And what that means, when they call him Yahweh, which means "I am," what that means is that he always was, that there was no starting point for him. He was never created. He always has been and always will be. He is, by design, the foundation of the entire universe. And he describes himself as Father. He never changes. He will always do what is good and right and perfect because that is his nature. He doesn't need to change. He doesn't need to submit his plans to the county to figure out if he can move forward. No personal application there. It's not how he works, right? God is sovereign and ruling for good, for joy, and for his glory. That's who he is. And that's why, being utterly different than you and I, he is worthy of our worship. And Father is the closest approximation of a relationship that he gives us. Is he our Father? Yes, in the sense that that's the name he gives himself, but that is a word that we have created, a relationship that we understand as human beings, and one that is supposed to be positive, right? I recognize that there are people in this room for whom Father is a negative word, that you've had bad dads, and we can talk about that. But Father, by nature, is supposed to be a positive relationship, one of dependence. and that we view him as that. So here's why I think it's good news that God is Father and he never changes. If you are a parent in this room, I think you'll understand what I'm saying. If you are not a parent, I think it still tracks and will play. I have three kids, and I think most, for me certainly, and I think for most of people my age, a fair amount of parenting comes from a place of anxiety. I love my kids. And what I want most for my kids is for them to grow up and to love the Lord. And I can say that confidently, right? But mixed in with all of that is my own humanity where I'm like, I want them to grow up and love the Lord and to be successful and to marry, you know, godly spouses and to produce grandchildren that come to my home. And, you know, I have these images in my head. I want this comfort and this leisure. I want them to be safe and protected. Those are good things, right? But mixed in with that is my selfishness. Also mixed in with that is like, if I'm trying to do something and my kids come in and they ask me a bunch of questions, usually the first time I might be like, oh, that's great. And then by the 15th question, I'm like, you know what? You know what? I'm doing something. I become impatient and frustrated. I might parent them with a sense of, hey, I'm trying to do what's best for you 10 years from now and 20 years from now and 30 years from now, but I don't know exactly what is best for them 10 years from now and 20 years from now and 30 years from now. I do know better than my 5-year-old and my 8-year-old and my 9-year-old. If they were here, they might argue, but I do, right? I do. I know better than they do. Every single morning, my son will wake up. He will ask me if he can have a candy bar for breakfast. I will explain to him type 2 diabetes and we'll eat oatmeal, right? That's the way it will go because I understand that eating a candy bar for breakfast isn't just bad for you in the short term, but building that habit long term is a bad idea. Right? Fair? I know that better than he does. And if the gap between my knowledge and my son and daughter's knowledge of how the world works and what the future holds is that significant, how much greater is it for God? God as Father, knowing the end from the beginning, who created the world, the stars, this vast universe that we know and treasure, who set the boundaries of the ocean in their place, if he knows the end from the beginning, how much greater is his knowledge of what we need, what we will have, what we should do, where we will go, when we will go there, all of those things, how much greater is his knowledge than ours? That is the approximation of that relationship. And he says, I am your Father. I know. I know you. I know when you lay your head. I know when you are weary, when you will rise. I know what you need before you need it. He knows us intimately, perfectly, and lovingly. He's our Father. It's a beautiful, unique expression of his love. And out of his goodness, out of his fatherly goodness, he exercises all of these things that we see in the doctrinal statement. If you were to look back at it, it says that he disciplines us. You read this passage to you. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. It says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us," I love this, "they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I love that. It says, we have earthly fathers who discipline us according to their knowledge, that in the short term, they're doing the best they can, all right? Dads, if you're a dad in this room, I find this verse to be very encouraging, right? We're doing the best we can. And then it says, if they do that, how much more does your Father in heaven perfectly discipline his children? If you don't experience his discipline, not punishment, punishment is different, right? There's no wrath for the children of God. That was poured out on the cross. This is discipline, loving discipline that forms his children. So he's disciplining us because he loves us, and he does it perfectly. And if you are curious as to how that ends, look back at the very end of that passage. It says, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If we submit to his discipline, if we submit to his rule and to his will, it does not end poorly for us, right? That's what every child believes. You don't want me to be happy, right? And God perfectly, wholly, fully wants for his children to experience joy. He knows just what they need, and he gives it to them so that in the end, they will have a peaceful fruit of righteousness, a harvest of righteousness, if we are trained by him. I think there's an encouragement there for those of us who have bad dads, that if you had an earthly father who did not do those things, if you had that experience, that God says, I know that the word father was shaped by sin in this world, but it belongs to me, and I am your father, and you can trust me. That's who he is. And if you're a dad in this room who's experienced shame over the way you've parented your children, this is a great encouragement to me as a father. I tell my kids this all the time, that kids grow up wanting to believe that their dad is perfect, that he will never fail them, that he's their hero, that he's strong and capable. We want to be all of those things. But there will come a point for my children where I have to transfer that image and that desire from me to God. I have to tell them, Daddy's broken too. Daddy's been shaped by sin. And there will be times that I let you down as much as I don't want to. I love you and I want to be there for you in every moment, but I can't be. But that desire that you have for me to be there, he can. And he will, because he's good. Let's keep going. It says that God provides wisdom, protection, and faithfulness for his children. He gives wisdom, he protects, and he is faithful. There's three passages here. James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. I could read a lot of verses about all of these things, and I'm choosing those three simply because I was told I have 35 minutes and then they'll start just, you know, playing music and getting me off here. So I gotta be careful, but there's a lot of passages about wisdom given by God. But God does not grow impatient with his children. It says, if we lack wisdom, let us ask, let us go to him, the source of all wisdom, and he will give it generously. That he protects us. His desire is for us to be near to him. It says that he's our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. Again, I want to be that for my children more than anything else. I recognize that as they get older, they will exercise independence and they will begin to move physically and emotionally further from me. And I can't be there all the time, but God can. And I get to teach them that. That desire to rely upon him. I tell my children this all the time, that my love for them is unconditional and eternal, but it's flawed because I'm flawed. God's love for them is unconditional and eternal and unflawed. It's perfect. He's a good father. He protects, he provides. I love the idea of provision from God. I want to provide for my children. And again, that provision is mixed in with all my sinfulness, right? If I'm by nature greedy, then I might say, I'm working hard to provide this life for my family. And what my children actually want from me is often my time. And it's my attention. I use this example a lot with talking with friends, and I'm using it mostly to remind myself that children don't care about granite countertops. Right? I fully believe that. Children don't care what kind of car they ride in. They don't care about those things. What they care about is that dad plays with them, that dad will look at them and sit with them and engage with them. God provides and protects for his children. He exercises perfect love, sacrificial love. He adopts us into his family, and he protects us. This is John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of us are familiar with this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That we have been adopted into the family of God with Jesus as our brother and God as our Father through the finished work of Jesus. God purchases us and says, you belong to me. You are now part of my family. We inherit as heirs with Christ all the earth, the new earth, the better earth, the one I want. I don't want this one. One of my favorite verses, Matthew chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. I love this one. This is Jesus speaking, and I think he's making jokes, which I always appreciate. He says, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven? I love that, right? Jesus looks around, and he sees them, and he says, you guys know how to provide for your children. Right? If your kid comes up to you and says, can I have some bread? And you're like, here's a rock, dummy. That's not loving, right? That wouldn't be something that we'd be like, dad of the year over there. If your kid's like, hey, can I have some fish? And you're like, here's a snake, right? It's a practical joke, dad. That's funny. Jesus is like, you don't do that to your children because you love them. If you know how to do that and you are evil, there's like a little bit of an insult in there, right? You're evil, which when you're, if you believe in Jesus, you're like, yeah, I'm evil, right? That's it. I am evil, right? I'm flawed. I'm broken. I cannot parent my children perfectly. I do not give them perfect gifts. But God, who's not evil, how much more does he know how to provide for his children? How much more does he know what they need and when they need it and to give it to them or hold it back because it's not what they need? There's an assurance here that all of these things are given by God. If you look back at James chapter 1, it says every gift, every perfect gift is given by him, the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow due to change, no variation, because he's always good. So I want to ask this question. I always try to kind of lead into a question for us to consider as we go from here and talk about it, whether that's in our own hearts, whether that's with our family members, whoever that's with. There's a question that I think, for me, right, I try to ask these questions of myself as I'm getting ready. It says, when is it hard for you to believe that God is a good father? When is it easy? What areas of your life is it easy for you to see his goodness? If it's hard for you to see his goodness when you're experiencing his discipline, if it's hard for you to see his goodness in provision or protection, you feel like he didn't protect you, or you feel like he wasn't disciplining you, or has never provided you with what you wanted or needed. See, those things are real. Areas in our hearts where it's hard for us to see and feel the goodness of God are very real. And when those things get pushed on, we start to question who God is. And the work of the Christian is to allow ourselves to expose and unearth those areas through community, through hearing and responding to the word of God, and allowing others to speak to that and saying, here's where it's hard, right? Here's where I'm not seeing him. Here's where I don't feel like he's close to me. Here's where I feel like he left me all those years ago. There's all of these areas that we wrestle with, and when we bring them to him, the work in our heart starts to shift in saying, I can see his goodness over a long period of time. We have a brother or a sister in Christ who says, I'm sorry, and I'll sit with you in that. And 10 years from now, and 20 years from now, and 30 years from now, you'll know again that he's good. You'll remember his goodness. It's the point of the Bible, right? The Bible is the history of God's faithfulness. It shows us that over thousands of years, he's been a good father who provided for his children. And that in an instant, when they want to respond and say, how could you do this to us? He looks around and says, you have to trust me. I know better than you do. So let me share with you the areas in my own life that it's very hard for me to believe that God is good. Anything in my life that presses on my family, particularly my children, or my finances, I start to throw my hands in the air and be like, thought you were good, Lord. What happened here? Right? It happens. So in December of 2021, My middle daughter, Zoe, she had a stomach ache, and I won't share, you know, the entire course of history with you. She had a stomach ache. She ended up with appendicitis. We took her to the hospital. She had the appendectomy, and I was fairly at peace through that process. It was difficult to watch her as an 8-year-old go through surgery and everything else, but she was okay. She was sent home from the hospital. A couple days after she came home from the hospital, she started throwing up. She got very, very sick. Her pain level was through the roof. We rushed her back to the hospital, and she had a small bowel obstruction, so her stomach had closed off, and she had another emergency surgery. And something happened in that second surgery that just wrecked my heart. And I was terrified that I was going to lose my daughter. And I sat there in the room, in the hospital room, wrestling with the Lord, pleading with him to spare my little girl, and wondering how this could happen. And then she got better, and we went home again. And I was thankful to God that he healed her, and thankful that he had provided physicians and nurses to help her, and thankful for the prayers of friends in this community, second service mostly, who cared for us well. And then she got sick again. And we went back to the hospital, and they said she had 2 abscesses, and she was going to be on IV antibiotics. In the first 48 hours of IV antibiotics, nothing worked. Her fever kept spiking, so they put her on a stronger antibiotic, and they gave us very serious overtones in the conversation and said, This is the biggest gun we have, effectively. We don't want to do another surgery, but here we are. And so 10 days of IV antibiotics later, she was able to break the fever, and God healed her through all of that. And in those moments, 15 days in the hospital, 14 nights I sat with her, and I wondered what would happen. And I wondered how anybody who had lost their child could look at God and see that he was good. And I look back across history and know I don't have answers for those things. But I know him. And I know that he is a firm foundation. And I know that there will be people in the room who will weep with those who weep, who could say, I lost mine too. We went through that too. And that's the beauty of Christian community. And the good news of the gospel is not that you will never experience anxiety or loss or fear. It's never that you will not feel alone. It's none of those things. The good news of the gospel is that no matter what comes, you belong to him. He's your father, and he will always be with you to the end of the age. And in this broken life, we'll go from moment to moment wondering what that feels like and wondering why we didn't feel it at other moments, but he never changes. He's the only one who never changes. So there's going to be some places it's hard for us to believe that, and some places where it's easy. And the most beautiful thing that can happen inside the Christian church is that we share that together. Because there are people in this room who are like, it's not hard for me to believe. I've lost a child and I still see him. I weep, but I still see him. There are people in this room right now who would say, it's not hard for me to believe. I have nothing in terms of finances, but I know that God is good because he's provided for me to the end. And those people are the people that I need to help correct my heart and lead me in that way. That's the beauty of walking together. That's God's people caring for his people. So we're going to take some time to respond. The band's going to come up here, and we're going to sing, which is a wonderful blessing. And I recognize that there are times where for some of us in the room, it's really easy to sing about the goodness of God and about God's provision. And then there's some of us in the room who it's going to be harder to get those words out. And the hope of the Bible is that we will again praise him. And that 6 months from now, it might be switched, and you might be the one who's having a harder time singing, and the other person might be the one. That's beautiful. We get to sing together and sing those words, and we think about what they mean. And we're also going to take communion together. So if you didn't grab those elements, then you can grab them now. They're in the back of the room. Taking communion is a celebration of the work of Jesus, and it's a proclamation that we have hoped in him, that he is our foundation. There's a community aspect to this of doing it together. And then the aspect of remembering the work of God, that in the darkest moment in all of human history, the cross, where the Son of God was killed by sinners, that that moment looked worse than any moment any of us could have ever contrived in our deepest dreams. The moment that it looked like the world had spun completely out of control, that moment was planned before the foundations of the world. God knew that was not a response, that was the plan. Always the plan, because he never changes and he's always good. If you take your bread, it says, "For I received from the Lord," this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, it is a joy to know you. And it is a joy to proclaim your goodness and your mercies in the work of your Son. I pray that we would sing from our guts, from our angst and our anxiety, from those places where it's hard for us to believe in your goodness. Would you help us to sing, and would you show us that you are worthy of our praise? And for those of us this morning, Lord, who have known your goodness, who have tasted and seen, we sing loudly that you are our Father. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.